Welcome. You are listening to the podcast of Transform Church Philly. Thank you for joining us.
Today, I want to unpack a teaching that I simply call the power and the purpose. The power and the purpose. The power and the purpose of money, y'all. And to do that, I want to look at another parable of Jesus, Luke chapter 16. The parable of the shrewd manager, or the unjust steward, or the crooked manager. It's another parable that Jesus uses to teach specifically his disciples, his followers, about the proper relationship that they should have with money. Money is not bad. Money is not evil. Money is neither bad or good. Money is just takes on the nature of the person who has it. Come on. And so as believers, Jesus gives instructions on the right relationship that we should have with money. I enjoy the parables. Come on, somebody. Simply because of the instant application that Jesus uses them to bring to our lives. Parables to me are fun. I enjoy, but parables are also challenging. Come on. And if you're being challenged by the teaching this week or this month, come on, you're not alone. You're actually, it's a sign you're in the right place. Somebody once said, if you have a God that never challenges your thinking, your beliefs, your behavior, your philosophies, then it's likely you have no God at all, at least not the God of the Bible. Come on, somebody. And so Jesus's parables are challenging. They're provoking. Why? Because they tell us what somehow we already know to be true, but don't readily acknowledge. The parables paint a picture. They impart truths that we already know. If we think about the parable, think about what the parables that Jesus communicates. These are things that, man, we likely already know, but somehow don't want to acknowledge. Parables, somebody said, are designed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I say it again. Parables are designed to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, to draw us in. Come on, draw us in. Draw us into God's presence. Draw us into God's truth, but leave us uncomfortable. Why is that? Because God's truth, God's word, is always designed to do one thing, to provoke change, to produce change in our lives, to make us more and more like Jesus. Why did Jesus deposit and drop so much wisdom and teaching on his followers? Because he wanted them to be like him. Come on, why do we have the word of God? Is it a good book or just a great? No, it's because it's God wants us to be like him. And the word of God does that. It produces change and inspires. Come on, it catalyzes Christ likeness within us. But Luke chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager is an unconventional parable. It's not like many of his other ones, in the sense that he uses a negative character to inspire positive, to communicate positive truth. In fact, the best way to describe the main character of this parable will be as an anti-hero. If you are familiar with literature or movies or comic books, the anti-hero is the protagonist in the story who lacks some of the conventional attributes you would assign to a traditional hero, like courage, like integrity, maybe like morality. And while their actions are ultimately noble, they have a good ending, they don't always act for the right reasons, or they don't always begin their actions for all the right reasons. For example, characters like if you read comics, you like Iron Man, come on, like Wolverine, like the Punisher. Or if you're a movie fan, maybe a character like Captain Jack Sparrow from the Captains of the Caribbean. These are all anti-heroes who, even though their actions are ultimately noble, they don't always start or act with the right reason. And Jesus does this, uses this same literary tool to communicate a powerful point. It's not the first time he's done this. Think back to the parable of the unrighteous judge. He was described as a wicked judge, not a good judge, but because this woman kept on knocking on his door, crying out for justice day and night, he said, I will answer her cry, not because I like her, not because she's right, but simply because I need her to leave me alone. That's another example in scripture, parable. Jesus using a negative character to communicate a powerful truth. And so in Luke chapter 16, this parable of the shrewd manager this anti-hero, Jesus paints the picture of a man doing the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. And in doing so, Jesus communicates a powerful truth and makes a powerful point that we all need to hear today. Pastor, why do we need to hear it? Because Jesus taught it. Jesus said it. He paints a picture in this parable of a man who was acting exclusively in his own self-interest. He's doing something. He's doing what's best for him. His motive in doing what he did in this parable was because it was what was best for him. Here's the thought. Christ uses this picture of this anti-hero to teach his disciples and by extension, you or me. So let's lean in. Come on, let's lean in. That what is in their best interest, again, where the question we are addressing in this series, the treasure principle, is the idea that the best thing, we're talking about the best thing, numero uno, number one priority, the thing that has the most impact on our eternal lives, on our whole lives. So that's what we're getting at today. He paints a picture of a man who is acting exclusively in self-interest. Christ uses this picture to teach his disciples that it is in their best interest to use money, finances, resources, and wealth in such a way that it positively affects their redemptive future. I say it again. He uses this picture, this parable, this challenging parable, this picture of an anti-hero in scripture to teach his disciples that what is in their best interests financially is to use their wealth, their money, their resource in a way that it positively affects their redemptive future. What I mean by that, according to Jesus, what's best for you financially is to use your finances to do what is best for others. Come on, that's good. That's a big thought. That's a challenging thought. But according to Jesus, and we see this theme through our scripture, it's called generosity. Come on, that's the picture. It's called generosity. It's a principle that works. What's best for you financially is to use your finances to do what is best for others. This is generosity. This is the power and the purpose of money. This is a principle. And the thing about biblical principles is that biblical principles work. And we see this principle at work, even in an ungodly man, unjust man. The thing about biblical principles is that they work no matter who applies them. They're principles, they're spiritual laws. They work in Africa, they work in the US, they work in Europe, they work in Asia. Come on, they work 500 years ago, they worked yesterday, they'll work tomorrow, they'll work if Christ were to tarry, they'll work 1,000 years from now. The thing about spiritual principles is that they work no matter who applies them. So according to Jesus, what's best for you financially is to use your finances to do what is best for others. It's in your best interest. Somebody once said, Randy Alcorn, he said this. He said it's almost as though God wants us to live or act with a sense of enlightened self-interest, redemptively, that we see God's word and we recognize that, man, it's not a burden. It's actually a privilege. Come on, what did Jesus say? He said, come on to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What was he saying? He said, my instruction, my teaching, my commandment, man, is actually when you apply it to your life, it actually works out for your own best interest. It's in our best interest. Come on, I'm leaning on this phrase. It's in our best interest. It's in our best interest to be, man, to apply God's word to our lives, to pursue God through his word. It's in our best interest to pray. It's in our best interest to worship. It's in our best interest to live a generous life. I say it again, according to Jesus, what's best for you financially is to use your finances to do what is best for others. Come on. What's best for you financially is to use your finances, your resources, your wealth, what God's trusted you with, to do what is best for others. This is generosity, and this is the power, and this is the purpose of money. Come on. So let's read this 8 verses this morning. And then I want to unpack. I want to look at what Jesus said we should learn from this. Verses 1, it says this: there was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, for you're going to be fired." Verse 3, the manager thought to himself, come on, your life will move in the direction of your most dominant thought. He thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg." Verse 4, I know how to ensure that I have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. He's thinking about his future. He's thinking about how to secure his future. He's thinking about what's best for him. Verse 5, so he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. Verse 7, "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 barrels of wheat," was the reply. Here, the manager said, "Take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Verse 8, the rich man, here's the outcome, had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. The word shrewd means judgment, means being able to recognize the opportunity in front of you and make the most of it for your own good. That's what the word shrewd means, be able to see life in the lens of opportunities and make the most of each one that's in front of you. Come on, can I tell you, even in the pandemic, even in these hard times, there are opportunities all around us. And God, man, God wants to give us wisdom and judgment and discernment on how to make the best of every opportunity that God puts in front, that God has opened, has allowed to occur around us. But it says in verse 8, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world, Jesus' point, are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Jesus makes a point to his disciples that take a look around you. People who are not even Christ followers, who don't know how exercise more judgment when it comes to securing their future than we do as Christ. And I want to unpack this morning. In this parable, here's the thing: the rich man, the rich owner, is God, is Jesus. This is how to look at this. This is how to process this for application, right? The manager is us. Here's the problem: the manager wasn't using the money that was entrusted to him the way his master wanted. This parable, I want you to pay attention to the first part of this. Jesus specifically is communicating to his followers. He's communicating to people who are already going to church. Come on, somebody. He's who already serving on a team, he's committed to Christ's followers. These were people who followed him everywhere he went. And he didn't, so important that he didn't want to assume, he wanted to be sure. So he communicated this truth. And I believe that Jesus wanted them to understand and learn the real power and purpose of wealth. And he introduced or reinforced this fundamental biblical concept, which is this: God owns everything. This is our big idea this morning. If you're taking notes, and you should be taking notes, God owns everything. And you and I, we are his wealth and resource managers. He's given them this paradigm, this lens through which to look at their lives, how God sees us. Another way, yes, we are sons and daughters of Almighty God, no doubt about that. But we are God, we are also his wealth and resource managers. God owns everything. What I'm communicating to you is this: that God, we are stewards, we are managers. In this parable, Jesus is the God, our Heavenly Father, is the rich owner, and we are the managers of resource. Let me make this clear before I go any further. Jesus is not celebrating or praising this man's dishonesty. He's praising, or he's pointing this man's this man out because of his judgment, his cunning. He praised him because he was, and now hear this, he was shrewd enough to use the resources at his disposal to secure his future well-being. Man, Christ is using this story, man, to get his followers to stop thinking in temporal or temporary terms and start thinking eternally. And so he celebrates this man because he was shrewd enough to use the means at his disposal, his resources, not just to meet present needs, but to secure his future well-being. What I mean? Knowing that he would lose his job, the manager planned for his future by discounting the debts owed to his master in order to obligate the debtors to himself. Here's the thing. He was shrewd enough to use the means at his disposal to plan for his future well-being. Many scholars speculate that this man, he actually wasn't cutting into his master's profits. He was just returning back his ill-gotten gains, that the interest he was lowering was actually lowering back to where it should be. And so Jesus wasn't celebrating his dishonesty. He was pointing out the power of being of good judgment. He was this man was shrewd enough to use the means at his disposal to plan for his future well-being. So here's the thought. Three thoughts. What do we learn from this rascal? What do we learn from this? What do we learn about the power and purpose? What do we learn about the power and purpose of money from this shrewd manager? Here's my first point. Again, Jesus is using this parable to maybe give them or refresh them, remind them on what their approach to finances should be, how they should be utilizing the resources that God has entrusted every single one of them. I imagine him looking at Peter and John and James, and Nathaniel and Matthew, and his heart is wanting to communicate this truth to them. Come on, that we own nothing, but Jesus owns everything, that we are his resource and wealth managers here on earth. And how well we complete this function, man, it opens up heaven in our lives. Here's the first thought this morning is this, that you and I, we need to use our affluence for redemptive influence. Say it again. Point number one, thought number one, what do we learn from this parable? Use your affluence for redemptive influence. What Christ is unpacking here is the power, is the purpose of money, what it's for. And primary is to use our affluence for redemptive influence. Look at what he says in verse 9. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Verse 9, I want to read that again from the Voice translation. It says, realize that the purpose of money is to strengthen friendships, to provide opportunities for being generous and being kind. Eventually, money will be useless to you. But if you use it generously to serve others, you'll be welcomed joyfully into your eternal destination. Eventually, money is going to be useless to you. The only place that money is useful, we talked about this last week, the only place that money is useful is here in this world. We can't take it with us, but man, we can send it ahead by using it in such a way that glorifies God. And when it glorifies God, according to Jesus, it fills our heavenly account will be filled with spiritual treasures. And so here's what Jesus is doing. He's teaching his followers how to use money or the purpose. And here's the thought. When the purpose of a thing is misunderstood, abuse is inevitable. When you don't understand what something is for, you wind up misusing it or abusing it. And there's nothing worse than not knowing, having something incredible, but not knowing what it's for. Having something amazing, something powerful, something good, but not knowing exactly what it's for. According to Jesus, here's the thought. Use your affluence for redemptive influence. What I mean by that, the best use of your money is helping people get into heaven. Come on, can I say it again? The best use of money, the greatest investment, the investment that has the greatest return on our lives is using our finances to help people get into heaven. Now, listen to me. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you can buy your way into heaven, because you can't. Christ already paid for that on the cross. I'm not saying that you can purchase salvation, because you can't. It's a free gift. It's by grace. What I am saying, and what Christ is saying, is that generosity builds relationships and opens hearts. What Jesus is saying is that we can use our resources to build relationships, spiritual friendships that will go on and on for eternity. We need to use our affluence for redemptive influence. And when you use your affluence for influence, we represent God well, and we gain treasure in heaven. Come on. And we bring people, the potential of bringing people to the cross is multiplied. I illustrate this. Last Saturday, we had the Feed the Hope outreach. It was incredible. All these families who came to pick up boxes of food. It was incredible. Boxes of food. There was meat, there was produce, there was vegetables, there was milk, there was eggs. There were 40-pound boxes of food. And it was such an incredible outreach, seeing our team serve so well, seeing people smile and laugh and experience real generosity at a very difficult time. But here's what happened. Our generosity, your generosity, empowered us to make on Saturday, November 21st, to make a lot of friends. Come on, to paint the church in a positive light, to paint the cross, to represent God in a positive light. A lot of hearts were opened. The opportunity to invite a lot of people to church, an opportunity to have redemptive conversations. Pastor, how do you know? Because emails saying thank you, inundated with emails saying thank you so much. I got a call from Principal Carter of Locke Elementary, who partnered with us to get the word out. And she said her class, school dojo was flooded with thank you, thank you, thank you. What does that indicate? It indicates relationships are being built. It indicates hearts are being opened. This is why at Transform Church, we use our model for outreach is generosity. We use generosity as our engine for outreach. We use your generosity, your giving, to power our outreach. We never just throw the word of God at people. We always ask, how can we help first? Here's what I want you to know about giving to Transform Church. When you give to this church, you are giving to a church that is committed to actively meeting the practical needs of people in our community. Why? Because we want them to be our friends. We want them to open their hearts to the gospel. And there's something about generosity that opens a person's heart that nothing else can. Come on, let me show you this in God's word. We need to use our affluence for redemptive influence. We see this in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, from the life of Jesus himself. And you know that God anointed Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Focus for a second on that word, that phrase, doing good. That phrase, doing good, is the Greek word from where we get the word philanthropy. Come on, philanthropy. This paints a picture of Jesus being a philanthropist. Help me pronounce that, Lord. A philanthropist is someone who uses their resources for the benefit of other people. A philanthropist is the person who uses their resources for the benefit of other people. I remember hearing Warren Buffett, one of the wealthiest top three men in the world. And he said he's the one who started the billionaire philanthropy project, where all these billions are being challenged to give away the majority of their wealth before they die to fund noble causes. And he said the greatest joy in his life was the moment he discovered why God had allowed him to have all this wealth. And he said, I know my purpose is to help use my wealth to help other people. Jesus went about doing good. Philanthropy went about doing good, helping people in practical ways. Here's the thing. I think one of the reasons why there were so many crowds around Jesus every time he spoke and people loved him was because it wasn't just because he had a good word. was because he did good things with his resources. He fed, and he clothed. Come on, I see him as someone in scripture who was doing good things. The reason why he had so many crowds and people loved him wasn't just because he had a good word, but because he was doing good things. Come on, the first thought this morning is that we have to use our affluence for redemptive influence. Make friends so that people's hearts can be opened to what their friends have to say. Tell them about the gospel, about hope, and about redemption. Come on. Generosity is the tool. Trade our affluence for redemptive influence. Number two is this, and it's a phrase. If you can be trusted with little, then God will trust you with more. Come on, this is a biblical concept. If you can be trusted with little, then God will trust you with more. It's the law of faithfulness. Come on, what you do with what you have, what you do with what you have qualifies you for more. It's the only biblical path to increase. Come on, so many of us are struggling right now, but the biblical truth, come on, we said last week, God's word is still God's word. He hasn't changed. Come on, God's word is still God's word. And the law of faithfulness still applies even in a pandemic. Come on, can I say it again? The law of faithfulness still applies even when things, in fact, it's more pronounced. Come on, it's more magnified. Why? Because your generosity costs you more when things are hard than when things are easy. What you do with what you have qualifies you for more. It's the only biblical path to increase. Here's point number two. If you can be trusted with little, then God will trust you with more. Let's read verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. It says this: if you're faithful in small scale matters, you'll be faithful with far bigger responsibilities. But if you're crooked in small responsibilities, you'll be no different in bigger things. If you can't even handle a small thing like money, who's going to entrust you with spiritual riches that really matter? If you don't manage well someone else's assets that are entrusted to you, who's going to give over to you important spiritual and personal relationships to manage? Come on. What we do with more money is more connected to our whole lives, to every part of our lives, than we care to admit. Here's the question I want to ask, a rhetorical question this morning. Are you using your money in such a way that God says, let me rephrase that, using God's money in such a way that God says, I want to give that person more? Are you using your time that way? Are you using your talent that way? How about your influence? This principle of faithfulness applies to every area of your life. The Word of God says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Come on, it's the law of faithfulness. If you're faithful with what you have, here's the thing. Here's the thought. Come on, here's the language that I want you to imbibe or ingest right now. Faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. Come on. Faithfulness in little things produces fruitfulness in big things. Faithfulness in little ways. And according to Jesus, money, we may not realize it, but money is a small thing compared to all the things that God wants to do in your life. That relationship, that marriage, come on, those kids, that business venture, come on, that influence, that anointing, that grace. Money is a small thing compared to all the incredible things that God really wants to do in our lives. Faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. Here's the thing, even if, come on, this is where I wanna just lean in for a second, even if God has given you just a little bit of resources, you can still be faithful with it for God's purposes. And that's where many of us, our argument against generosity is, Pastor, I don't have enough. But come on, the law of faithfulness says, even your little is a lot when you put it consistently in the hands of a mighty God. Even if God has only given you just a little bit of resources, you can still faithfully use it for God's purposes. Don't think, don't give any entertainment to this thought. I don't have enough of myself, so I can't give anything. If you, here's the thought. If you use the little resources that God has given you, then God will increase your resources. The path to greater resources is to be faithful with the little resources. Come on. It's the law of faithfulness. Here's the thing. The issue for most of us, almost all of us, if you live in America, is not that we don't have enough. It's usually that we don't have enough to do what we want and what God tells us to do. Come on, I'll say it again. The issue for most of us, you us watching this show today, this service right now, is not that we don't have enough. It's usually that we don't have enough to do what we want and what God commands us to do. And we use this as an excuse for doing what we want. I don't have enough, Pastor. We justify this. Here's what it is. According to Jesus, that mindset, that approach, is mismanagement of God's resources. And so we justify this mismanagement of God's resources by postponing our obedience. When I get a better job, when I get my taxes back, when I get a raise, when my ship comes in, I'll give in the later. Well, Jesus says, if you won't give what you have now, you're not going to give what you hope to get in the future, is the law of faithfulness. Come on. If you have just a little bit of resources, but use that resource for good and for God, God will increase your resource. If you have just a little bit of money and you use it wisely the way God wants you to use it, then God will increase your material possessions. It's true. This law works. It's true of opportunities. It's true of your net worth. It's true of your savings. It's true of your health. It's true of your time. It's true in relationships. It's true in every area of life. Faithfulness in little ways produces faithfulness in big ways. So here's what we should do. And I'm speaking this, and this is real right now for so many. I don't feel like I have enough, or I'm not sure of the future. Here's what we should do. Turn what you don't have into worship by being faithful to God what you do have. Turn what you don't have into worship. Come on, turn what you want to do into worship and be faithful with what God wants you to do. Turn what you want to do into worship and surrender into sacrifice and focus on what God wants you to do. Remember, God is our source. Let me show you again in scripture, Matthew 25, 29. He says this, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. I say it again, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. Come on, somebody. Faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. Here's the thing. You might think, Pastor, when I make it big, then I really, Pastor, you don't know PB. I'm just waiting. Come on. When I hit it big, then I have all these plans. When I make more money, then I'm going to start tithing. No, God says, start now. God says, no, don't wait, start now. If you mean it, start now. Here's the thing, and I'm saying it a different way. God may not have given you everything that you want right now, but I guarantee you he's given you everything that you need right now to be faithful to him and to his purpose for your life. Let me say it again. God may not have given you everything that you want, but I guarantee you God has given you everything that you need right now to be faithful to him and to his purpose for your life. If you want God's blessing on your life, you have to do it God's way. According to Jesus, God does want you to have an abundance in every area of your life. But you got to start using what you have now for the good of others and for the good of God's kingdom. Somebody once said this, giving is not a luxury of the rich. Come on, it's the joyous privilege of the poor. What they meant by that, it's our way out. When we understand the power and the purpose of money, resources that we have in our hand, we recognize it's our way out of our present resource level. The only biblical way to increase to more is to steward well what you have now. Come on, somebody. Giving is not the luxury of the rich. It's the privilege It's the joyous privilege of the poor. Come on, it's our way out. Point number three, and we're getting ready to end this morning. Thanks for being so faithful to watch with us and, man, to allow me to pastor you and teach you this way. Point number three, what we learn from the parable of the shrewd manager is this. Everything we own is just a loan. Come on, PB, you're rhyming today. Yeah, I can rap too. Everything we own is just a loan. Come on, say it with me. Everything I own is just a loan. Say it again. Everything I own is just a loan. What I mean, what I'm talking about, it's the principle of stewardship. Come on. This idea, come on, that God is my source and everything I have is his resource that he gives me. Come on, that God owns everything and I am his money manager. I am his resource manager. It is the best way to look at yourself in relation to money, resources, and wealth. How we have, here's the thought, here's what I mean when I say, what I'm getting at when I say everything we own is simply just a loan. How we handle money is the most accurate test of lordship. It proves, this is why it's so important. It proves lordship. Come on, it proves lordship. Let's read verse 13. It says this, imagine you're a servant. Imagine, meaning speaking to our thinking and how we see ourselves. Imagine you're a servant and you have two masters giving you orders. What are you going to do when they have conflicting demands? You can't serve both. So you'll either hate one and love the second, or you'll faithfully first serve the first and despise the second. One master is God and the other is money. You can't serve them both. Our spiritual lives, our journey on earth can be described as a tale or summed up as a tale of two masters. In this context, Jesus is explaining to his disciples that when he boil it all down, life presents two masters to you. Come on, money. Oh, God himself. And the thing that's so important is that the direction of our lives is determined by the master we serve. Come on. That's a big thought. Come on. Everything we own is just a loan. The direction of our lives is determined by the master we serve. The word serve in the New Testament that Christ is using here is the Greek word doulos. And it paints a picture of someone willingly giving up self-ownership to another. It paints a picture of exclusivity, one-on-one. It's the word that we get the word doula from. A doula in modern vernacular culture is a woman, a skilled woman who, man, her job is to help give birth, to navigate birth. But not just that, but she is committed to serving one pregnant woman at a time. Can you imagine trying to give birth to two things or two babies at the same time? That's madness. It doesn't work. Pregnancy, giving birth requires singular focus and all your energy and all your direction on that one life being born. Here's the thing. The direction of our lives is determined by the master we serve. Jesus says, hey, there's two masters at work in this world. There's two people, there's two masters. Either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve money. You can't do both. Somebody you once said, if one's pocketbook is not at God's disposal, then one's heart probably isn't surrendered to God either. Come on. Yeah, like if you're not fully devoted to God in financial instructions, then you're probably not fully devoted to God. Pastor Bodie, why are you saying that to us this morning? I say it again. If you're not fully devoted to God financially, then you're probably not fully devoted to God. I didn't say that. Jesus did. The mistake so many Christians make is that we try to compartmentalize our faith or separate our faith from our finances. The truth that Christ is pointing out to us here is that we cannot compartmentalize our faith and our finances. We just don't want to acknowledge just how interconnected the two are. I remember reading this story about James Cameron, the producer of the movie Titanic. He said, the Titanic is a metaphor of life. We are all on the Titanic. When in history, when the Titanic set sail in 1912, it was declared to be the unsinkable ship because they believed it was constructed using this new advanced technology. What it was that the ship's hull was divided into 16 compartments, and the ship could survive damage to four of these compartments. Damaged or flooded, and it would still float, distributing the risk, or so it was said. And they said this ship, because of how it's designed, this new technology, it's unsinkable. Tragically, the Titanic sank on April 15th, 1912 at 2:20 a.m. and 1,513 people lost their lives. At the time, it was thought that five of its watertight compartments must have been ruptured in that collision with the iceberg. However, on September 1st, 1985, when the wreck of the Titanic was found lying upright on the ocean floor, there was no sign of the long gash previously thought to have been ripped into the ship's hull. What they discovered, that the damage to one compartment affected all the rest. When they did the postmortem and reverse engineer what happened, they found that damage to one compartment affected every other compartment. Their new technology was actually flawed technology. Here's my thought as I end up this morning. Any approach to your walk with God that does not acknowledge Jesus as Lord of all, especially in finances, is a flawed approach to faith. I want to read this to you, and David talks about this, and he exposes this in Psalms 86, verse 11 through 7. He says this, train me, O God, to walk straight, then I'll follow your path. Put me together, one heart, one mind, then undivided, I'll worship in joyful fear. Undivided. David cried out to God for an undivided heart. God, help me. Help me want what you want more than what I want. Than what I want for myself. Help me want what you want more than I want what I want. Come on, PB. He's crying out to God. Help me have the same devotion to you when it comes to worship, when it comes to building altars, as it does when it comes to giving and handling my financial. Put me together, one heart, one mind, then undivided, I'll worship in joyful fear. Seeing your money as God's money will change the way you think. Seeing yourself as just a manager, not the owner, will change your life and allow you to make the most of what you've been given. Here's the closing statement. In verse 14, at the end of this parable, the Bible says the Pharisees, in verse 14, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. What this will honor is detestable in the sight of God." Here's the thing. Here's the last thought that I want to drop, and I want to pray with you because this is big. Your response to Jesus's teaching about money reveals your relationship, your real relationship with God. I say it again. Your response to Christ's teaching about money reveals your real relationship with him. What's your response right now? PB, I hear all this, PB, but I have my own plan. What's your response? Like, do some self-assessment right now in this moment. Where are you feeling resistance when you hear the word of God about money, about wealth and about resources? The thought that I'm ending this morning with is, Jesus' teaching about money, your response to Christ's teaching about money reveals where your heart really is, reveals who you're really serving. I pray over the next few minutes, we're going to invite our band to come back and lead us in a song. I pray you use this moment to repent where you need to repent, to make adjustments, you'll realign your thoughts, your soul, recommit, re-engage, open your heart to God and let him address some things in your soul today. Come on, this whole series is not about money. It's about your heart. It's not about money. We're not talking about money in this series. Money is just the object lesson. It's just the illustration. What we're really getting at is about worship. And I really believe if we get this right, Man, it's going to set up 2021 where God can really use us the way He really intends to. Come on, can I pray for you right now? Father, I thank you for every single person watching this broadcast who's under the sound of my voice. I pray, God, man, the parables are designed to challenge us. God, your parables are designed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I pray, God, if we have become comfortable in our approach to you, in our approach to handling this small thing called money, I pray, God, you convict us. I pray, God, if we are afflicted by life right now, I pray that, God, you use this parable to encourage us and give us hope that our actions, our faith-filled, loving actions in response to your word, will produce the change that our hearts are crying out for desperately. Father, I thank you and I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to worship God for a few moments and then our team will come back and end service with a smile. It's been great hanging out with you. Don't disconnect. Let's worship. Fill out the response card right now. Let's engage God for a few moments. Come on. We're having church right now. And I'm confident that God is set to do some incredible things in our lives as we yield to Him. See you in a few moments.
This has been a podcast of Transform Church Philly. New episodes are produced every week, so check back often. You can find details about services and other upcoming events by visiting us at our website, transformphilly.church. Have a great day.